If you would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and one announcement I forgot to make is that the second weekend in February, February the 10th, Brother Mark Rumfella in the morning hour will be preaching down at Cornerstone Grace Bible Church. He'll be preaching here on Sunday night, and then he'll be back down at Cornerstone on Monday and Tuesday night at 7 p.m. And I would encourage you to go and be part of that at least one night, if you can. And it'll be a great time of fellowship, and we're looking forward to Mark being here. This is about, I think, the third or fourth year he's done this. And we're looking forward to his visit and to a great time of fellowship in the Word. For those of you that have tuned in via the Internet, we're a little bit late this morning, and I apologize for that. I guess I was long-winded making announcements, or Jason was long-winded singing, one or the other. But at any rate, we're ready to go. Romans chapter 3, in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice there in verse 24 the statement Paul makes, being justified freely by His grace. The message I want to bring this morning is on the always abundant, ever abounding, total sufficient, glorious grace of God. Now try putting that on a CD or a title page. The always abundant, ever abounding, totally sufficient, glorious grace of God. I was doing some word studies in the past, and I was looking at some things about the gospel and about grace, and I noticed how those four particular words are associated with the grace of God. Abundant, abounding, sufficient, and glorious. And every one of those describe in part what God's grace is really all about. If you would, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, Paul is talking about the troubles that he's confronted with in the ministry. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. But I want you to notice how the life of Christ is made manifest in our body. I know that I was taught as a young man that you live a greater sermon than you'll ever be able to preach. And I was taught that people need to see Christ in you, and that people will be saved by what they see in you. Well, I think it's important that people see Christ in us and that kind of thing. But that is not how we manifest the life of Christ. When Paul says he made manifest the life of Christ, he says, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, he's talking about resurrection life. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Notice what he says now. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. My point is that nobody is going to get saved simply by watching your life. But people will get saved when we open our mouth and make known the truth of the gospel. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said that the cross is the power of God to salvation. The preaching of the cross is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And to us that are saved, it is also the power of God. He says here in verse 14, notice now, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Notice, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. God's grace is absolutely abundant. You know, I looked that word up just to see what the dictionary said about it. And it says, abundant means to be present in great quantity, more than adequate, abounding, richly supplied. And I like that last phrase there because when I think about the abundant grace of God, I also think about the riches of His grace. People that have abundantly have everything that's needed, everything that's necessary. And Paul says, all things for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Look over, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, richly supplied. Well, God's grace has been richly supplied. God's grace has been provided through what His Son did at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And even beyond that, it's been richly supplied to a people that were never in the covenants of promise, that were never promised salvation. There was always the promise of salvation from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, even at the fall, God prophesied to Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That is, he would be put down. Then you get over to Abraham, and God chooses out Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And I'm going to bless those I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those that bless you. But you see, there were those throughout time that didn't bless them. There were people like you and I, people like the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians particularly, that were idolaters, fornicators, adulterers, walking according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in disobedience. As a matter of fact, look over in chapter 2 before reading chapter 1. And notice what he says there in Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. Notice now, that at that time you were without Christ. In other words, you didn't have this abundant grace. At that time you were without Christ. Why were you? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, when Paul said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, and that gospel is that Christ died for our sins, the mystery of that gospel is not the fact that Christ died, was buried, and raised the third day. The mystery of that gospel is that it would be extended to people who were never in the covenants of promise. The mystery of the faith, the mystery of the gospel is that salvation has been made available to all men without distinction. And because of that, we who were aliens and far off and strangers and bankrupt, if you will, now have abundantly shed upon us the grace of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Look there in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And notice what it says, According to what? The riches of His grace. Why is it that we have redemption through His blood? We just read over in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, we have redemption through His blood, but it's according to the riches of His grace. You see, folks, we're living during a dispensation of time when God's grace has been poured out abundantly. It's all that is needed to bring salvation. Listen, salvation is available to all that will believe. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Now, you say, well, then that means everybody's saved. No, it simply means that God is not imputing the trespasses of mankind to them. But if they reject what He did at the cross in Calvary, they will end up, because they receive not the love of the truth, they'll end up damned. And what a shame that is when God has made available His grace, His mercy, and His kindness. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2 again. In Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of the marvelous things and one of the amazing things about the grace of God is what was abundantly given to people that were so undeserving. You know, in our society, we used to believe that people who work hard and so forth and have plenty, they deserve that because they work for it. Now, of course, the idea is presented that if you work hard and make a lot of money, that you're evil and bad and you ought to give it to somebody else. But the fact is that God's grace is a picture of people receiving something they did not deserve. They didn't earn it. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what he says about these people, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I love that phrase where He turns the attention away from what we were. He didn't say, but you did a good job. You turned over a new leaf and you repented and got baptized and all. He said, no. He says what we were there in verse 3, or verse 1, 2, and 3. And he ends the verse 3 with that statement, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And if you stop right there, that's a sad commentary. Children of wrath, even as others. But look at the next two words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. You see, when I see that phrase, but God, it says to me that mankind was on a collision course with a wrath destiny, if you will. And God, in effect, took things into His own hands because He knew we couldn't save ourselves. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He died for our sins. And God took all the sins of the world and placed them upon His Son. And He died for us. He paid the sin penalty. He became the sacrifice. He was buried. He was put in a tomb. And God raised Him up. And the Bible said He was raised again for our justification. Paul said, therefore, being justified by grace, we're justified by His grace. We're also justified by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're justified by faith. We're justified by His grace. And notice what he says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, now notice what he says here, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How is God going to demonstrate throughout the ages the riches of His grace? Well, it's not going to have anything to do with us, other than the fact it's going to, the riches of His grace are going to be demonstrated in the fact that we're there. But you know who all the glory is going to go to? Notice what He said. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through who? Christ Jesus. You see, our very presence in heaven will be testimony to the fact that God was rich in mercy, rich in grace. The grace was abundant. It was all that was needed to get us there. You'll never in heaven, no matter how much you want to, and you won't want to, because you'll finally be there and you won't have all the sinful flesh and desires. But there'll never be a word spoken about your merit in arriving there. It'll all be that you're there because of what your Savior did for you at Calvary. And it'll bring glory and honor to Him throughout the ages. Paul said, world without end. Amen. Our presence in heaven will demonstrate the abundant grace that God shed through His Son, Jesus Christ, when He sent Him to die for our sins. What a wonderful thing it is to know and to draw from that resource of that abundant grace. Because you see, that abundant grace is not only abundant toward us in providing salvation, the abundant grace is also that which God desires that we apply in our life. Look over in Colossians. The abundant grace extends to our walk, our daily walk. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 4, Colossians 2, 4, He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joining, beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Well, how did we receive Him? He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." You see, the abundant grace is not only abundant toward us in salvation, it's abundant toward us in our life. It's sufficient. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to notice not only the abundant grace of God, but the abounding grace. Look, if you will, back in Romans chapter 5. The abundant grace of God has to do with grace that is richly supplied. The abounding grace of God has to do with not only the abundance of it, but the dispensing of it. Abound, like he talks about abounding in good works. It has to do with something that comes forth as a result of that which is abundant. Well, notice how Paul uses this over in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, let me get over there. Romans 5. Notice there in verse 18. Romans 5, 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now notice, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." In other words, when God gave the law, you know what the law did? The law magnified the sinfulness of man. Paul said when he read the law, it was like he was slain by it. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What the law did, it just magnified. It shined a light on the sinfulness of mankind. Now, we see today that even without the law, people remain sinful. And sin is manifested. But how do we know sin? Paul said we wouldn't have known it but by the law. In other words, if there was nothing... You know, it amazes me how people want to deny the very existence of God and deny the authority of the Word of God, and yet the very existence of a law society, a society based on laws, is based upon God's Word. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. On and on it goes. Well, how would we know that those things were wrong apart from the law of God? Say, well, by conscience. Yes, but our conscience is accountable somewhere. So Paul says there in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of one should be made righteous. Moreover, notice, the law entered that the offense might abound. But notice the next phrase. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, the Bible says that God Almighty, God made him to be sin for us. And the Bible also says that the law was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross there at Calvary. So God not only forgave our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, He removed the document that could bring condemnation so that we could never again be condemned. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And he's without condemnation. Look back in Rome, or flip over to Romans. Hold up Romans 5 there and flip over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Notice what he says there in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. The condemnation has been removed. Why? Because, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says down there in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, there are people who believe today that somehow the more they sin, the more grace abounds. That's not the case. God's grace is abounding regardless of what you do in your flesh. Paul said, we shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. He said, God forbid. God's grace is abundant. And God's grace abounds to the extent that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace reigns today through righteousness. The ever abundant, always abundant, ever abounding grace of God is ours because of what Christ did in our behalf. Not only that, but that grace that brings salvation, that is abundant, it's so abundant that it's then extended into the whole world. It's a stream that will never run dry. God's grace is always abundant, ever abounding toward mankind. But there'll be a day when that will end. There'll come a day when that deadline will come. And the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. And the church age will be done. And there'll no longer be the hope of salvation by grace through faith. So if you're not saved today, Paul said it's a day of salvation. It's the abundant grace, it's the abounding grace, and then of course it's the sufficient grace. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know the passage, we use it quite frequently. But it's a wonderful passage because it speaks to what I said a moment ago about not only is the grace abundant and abounding as far as salvation is concerned, it's abundant and abounding in relation to our walk Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about the infirmities. He says there in verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Now notice he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure." Why was Paul going to be exalted? Why would he be exalted above measure? Through the abundance of the revelations. He said, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Somebody said that the thorn in the flesh probably was simply Paul's flesh. But I've always believed, go back just one chapter, back in chapter 11, verse 24, Paul says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I mean, I can just see Paul, if I was in that position, I know what I'd be praying. "Lord, can't I just go somewhere where there's not beatings? Can't I just go somewhere that there's not going to be this resistance? Can't I get on a ship one of these days that won't wreck? Can I go somewhere without being beaten with a rod?" And so Paul's praying. And he says, "There was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." What? "To buffet me." You know what the word buffet means? It means to beat upon continually. Well, that's what Satan was doing to Paul. That's what he'll do to us, as much as we'll submit to it. He said, "He'd buffet me lest I should be exalted above measure." And so Paul began to pray about this. And he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." I hope you see the picture here of the all-sufficient grace of God. You see, most people today in religion are taught that when you have bad things in your life, you pray to God and you trust Him and He'll remove them. And there's nothing wrong with praying that He would remove them. Paul did. But when you pray that and they're not removed, what we need to remember is that even though the problems of life still exist, the difficulties of life, the situation that we're in, may not change in any way, we can change. How? God's grace is sufficient. We can become totally, completely dependent upon the all-sufficient grace of God. Paul desired many things in his flesh, but he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know what that says to me, folks? Whenever we are the strongest in God's grace is when we are the weakest in our flesh. When we quit depending upon our abilities to solve the problem, we quit depending upon our knowledge and understand all that kind of stuff that we use to try to bring about changes in life, which many times we should do. But when we come to a point when there's just nothing we can do, and we realize that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness, then there's strength in that. It brings strength. Notice what he says back in the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the very first chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now I realize the word comfort is used there, but I would imagine that Paul, when he penned those words, had in mind, as did the Holy Spirit, not only the comfort, but the grace that abounds and that is abundant. His grace is sufficient. And then I want you to notice the last thing about grace, and that is that it's glorious. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, so don't turn back there. But go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Ephesians 1 verse 6, Paul said, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." The glory of His grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about two administrations, if you will. He's talking about the ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of glory. Notice what he says there in verse 7. "But if the ministration of death," that would be the law, "written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory," again talking about the law, "much more doth ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that remaineth, which remaineth is glorious." You see, Paul is contrasting the ministration of law and grace. The ministration of the law, ministration of the Spirit. And he goes on down there and talking about Moses and how he put a veil over his face and so forth. And when you get down to chapter 4, he says there in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," what is that? Of proclaiming this ministration of grace of the Spirit that is glorious. You see, the ministration of the law, because it was given by God through the instrumentality of Moses, he said that was a glorious ministration. Why? Because not only did it expose the futility and sinfulness of man, it exposed the righteousness of God. But you know what? How much more? If the law promoted and showed forth the righteousness of God Almighty, how much more does the grace of God? When He saves people on the basis of nothing they do, but everything that He did, and is willing to take and impute His righteousness to sinful men that didn't keep the law, didn't even attempt to, but simply believed that there was a man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so rather than trying to keep the law and obtain unto that standard of God, today people by faith simply believe that that man who hung on that cross, that when God placed our sin upon Him and He bowed His head and said, "It is finished," and God forsook Him, and Christ cried out on that cross and said, "My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We understand and realize that all of that was about God paying for our sins so that He could save us without imputing them to our account. He put them on Christ, and Christ became the sacrifice and shed His blood and paid for them. Therefore, today we have the abundant. It's always abundant. It's ever abounding. It will not be forever, but today it is ever abounding. It is totally sufficient. Not only sufficient to sustain us in our time of need, it is totally sufficient to save anybody that will simply trust in what Christ did for them. Believe and receive the free gift of salvation. And it's glorious in that it brings all the glory and honor. You see, Paul said, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. What the law did was it gave room for boasting. Look at me. Look at myself. That's the problem with the Pharisees. They believed they were righteous by keeping the law, by doing what he told them to do. But under grace, it shows that there's no amount of our goodness, no amount of our ability that could bring about the free gift of salvation. It's all in what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did for us at Calvary. It is the always abundant, ever abounding, totally sufficient, glorious grace of God. And we should never go a day in our life. I know I don't. I don't think there's ever a day in my life when I don't reflect, at least for a moment, on God's grace and how marvelous it is that it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When God provided the sacrifice for my sin, it never ceases to amaze me that He looks at me and sees me in His righteousness, and that one day I'll spend eternity with Him just because of what He did. Not because I earned any of it, deserved it, but because He was willing to pay the sacrifice, pay the price for our sins. Thank God for that wonderful, wonderful grace that we talk about. How can anybody, when you look at the words on the page in this book, believe that there's something they could do to merit salvation in this dispensation of the grace of God? Thank God for His wonderful, always abounding, ever abundant, totally sufficient, glorious grace. Would you stand me for prayer?